Help us, God, to show the world around us how much we love you by how much we love each other. Help us, God, to be unified in you so that we can be unified in each other. Help us, God, to clearly show the broken world around us how strong we are. Help us, God, not to hide our weaknesses or to hide our problems, but help us, God, to love you. Help us, God, to bear with one another. Help us, God, to support and uplift each other. God, we know that you can cure the world's problems, that you do it through us. Help us, God, to courageously bring that solution forward. I pray, Lord, that you would be with Chris this morning as he leads us in singing, with Judy and with Doug. Thank you, God, again for this time and this place. In your name I would pray. Amen.
Yeah, among other things, I had a herniated disc this couple weeks ago. And I'm recovering well. I'm on my last dose of prednisone. So what I say today may not exactly come out. Don't hold me completely accountable for my words, but I am in very little pain. So that's a great thing. But I can identify with a lot of you who have been in chronic pain for a long time, because for a while my pain was sort of at a 9+, and it wouldn't subside, didn't matter what position I went into, you know, and I just thought, I don't know how people live like this. Well, God is good, and I have felt a lot of relief. I am so excited about this series that we're about to start. It's taken from the book of 1 John. Coincides with our launching of small groups. Now, we talk about small groups. There's nothing magical about those two words. What we're really after is authentic relationships in the body of Christ. What we're really trying to accomplish, our vision, is to pare down what we do as the church and say, what's the church supposed to be? We're all in the process of growing into the likeness of Christ. How do we do that apart from real, honest, transparent relationships within the body of Christ? God uses us in each other's lives. And so 1 John seems like an amazing book to help us develop this concept, because it's not really our concept, it's God's. I'd like to begin by just reading the first chapter with you of 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1. It's right at the very end of the Bible. It's before Revelation. 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the Joy of Fellowship series. I don't know about you, but I like to feel supported when I'm in times of struggle. So many of you came alongside me when I was hurting, offered help. It feels good. Finding answers from those who have been through what we're going through and say, yeah, you know, I've been there, I can relate, at least makes us feel like we're not alone. Maybe it's just feeling heard and understood without anyone sort of trying to fix us, but just someone weeping with us in our sorrow, or our frustration, or our failure. Identifying our common foe and being part of a team that says, no, the enemy is not there. The enemy is spiritual, and we need to join together and be strong in the Lord in order to be victorious. It's part of building God's kingdom on earth. Renewing our vision. How easy we forget and lose sight of just where we're going, of heaven, of Christ's return, of our hope that spurs us on. How easy we lose sight of those things. Who else, if not you, can help me stay on track? And vice versa. Preparing for hardship, living in a fallen world, both because the forces of evil are against the kingdom of light and because we have fallen bodies that are not getting stronger, require that we support one another in those difficult times. That's all part of what CBC is all about. That's what we're about as a church. And that's what we want to accomplish. That's the kind of family we want to create here. Is a family that does those things, that operates in a healthy fashion, not just so we can be happy, but so that we can be God's light on a hill, a luminary to our world, expressing the love of God and the power of a transforming spirit, changing us from what we were to who he is. That's what we're about here. And that's why we believe in small groups. And that's why we're going to take this one concept and we're going to develop it and we're going to approach it from every angle and we're going to do it until we do it well. And it's going to be part of our future long term, because that's where the life of change takes place and victory. I was listening in the group this morning to my friends who were saying, you know, I feel alone. I feel like I've been through struggles and nobody has been there for me. And they're part of our church. And I'm saying, well, where was I for you? Where I thought that you, but no, that shouldn't be. If not for one another, then who is there in this struggle? So we're convinced that the best way to achieve these objectives is not only to meet on Sunday as a large group and worship God and praise God together, but also then to flesh that out in the details of everyday life of saying, now, how does this apply in my particulars and the struggles that I'm dealing with? Okay, so my first sermon today is the essential need for small group fellowship. And it's based right on this passage before us that I've read to you. First of all, I want you to consider that there is joy in fellowship. I know you might think, oh, there's intimidation in fellowship. There's vulnerability in fellowship. It's uncomfortable to be in fellowship. What's fellowship anyway? Discussing the ball game or, you know, just, no, there's something deeper. And that's what I want to convey to you this morning, is that there is joy in fellowship. We see that in verses 1 through 4. One of the greatest sources of joy comes from this togetherness based on harmony and love and peace. Folks, it doesn't happen anywhere else in the world. So you can look around to find it. You can go to a bar and you can find people who share their guts because they're drunk or they're loose. But there's nothing like fellowship in this world that we've already talked about. It's when you're tracking. It's when you are on the same page, joined together by the Holy Spirit, possessing a kindred spirit. It's a sense of feeling joined together by this sense of common commitment and sense of loyalty to Christ. The simplest image that I've been given, you've probably heard it, I'll say it anyway, is fellowship is fellows on a ship together. You won't forget that image now that I've said it. But just think about it. I'm not a seaworthy individual, but those of you who are, you know that there's a lot to do if you're going to get from A to B safely. And you watch movies like The Perfect Storm and you realize, ooh, I don't know if I'd even want to try that. But in order to be successful, everybody has a job. Everybody knows their job. Everybody knows where the equipment is and what the different compartments of the ship are and what to do under certain circumstances and when the gales rise and when you take down the... There's always these things to do. And in the midst of all of that, there's also hunger and irritability and, you know, being weathered and not getting along. And yet, when you finally get to your destination, there is great joy. We've arrived safely. We've done it. And then they usually sign on to get back together for the next one. It's like being a battle buddy, you know. Who's closer to you than the guy who covers your back in a battle? Those of you who've been to war. There's a bond there that you cannot explain. And that's the kind of bond that's supposed to be in the fellowship of Christ. Fellowship is found and centered in what he says here, the word of life. Who is that? Jesus. Jesus is the word of life. Fellowship is centered in Jesus. So, I want you to take your Bibles again, and I want you to turn to John's other letter, the big one, the Gospel of, in chapter 17, because I want to just look at a few verses there. John chapter 17, it gives us the model for fellowship. Did you know that the model for fellowship for the church is found in the relationship between the Father and the Son? And this is not so weird and it's not so super spiritual that it should not exist within the fellowship of the church. But without it, we don't really know what fellowship is supposed to be like. But in John chapter 17, and in verse 1, this is Jesus' prayer as he's going to preparing for the cross. He says, Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Okay, Do you see fellowship there? Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify. There's this mutual glorification of one another. They're working together. They're not in competition with one another. It's not one seeking his own glory or his own agenda. It's completely. Look at verse 2. You gave him authority over all flesh, that to all you have given him, he may give eternal life. You see the cooperation there? You gave the Son authority so that the Son may in turn give eternal life to those you have given him. A unity and a harmony and a purpose in this unveiling of the plan of salvation. God's calling out for himself a people. And the Son has the authority granted to him to give eternal life to you and me. Notice verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you sense any competition between them there? Total cooperation, a plan that was instigated from the annals of eternity past and is being unveiled in time and space 2,000 years ago. Verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Sometimes we get a picture of Jesus as sort of in the moment, you know, kind of strolling around the roads, taking life as it happens, whatever. No, he had a plan. He was like, no, I must be about my Father's business. I always do the things that please him. I have an agenda, and that's always to do the will of my Father. So there again is this cooperative effort. Christ submitting to his Father. The Father unveiling the plan of salvation. Jesus, not just some, lone ranger out there, but on a mission to accomplish his Father's purpose. Then look at verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Speaking of a prior relationship, of the glory they shared, they enjoyed, the fullness of joy and the peace. Now skip to verse 11. B. Holy Father, keep them in our name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Oof. I don't know about you, but that strikes me like right in the heart. That means that the same cooperative spirit, the same unity, the same sense of purpose, the same mission, the same clear vision, the same sacrifice required, the same obedience, all of that should be characterized by us in the way we live out the family, the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And that takes some reflection for us to really understand the implications of that. So there's this intertwining of the Father and the Son and this mission that they came to accomplish to bring salvation to earth. Okay, now, I'm getting a little bit warm here. I don't know if it's the prednisone or what, but I want you to look at 1 John again. So move back to 1 John. I'm going to try to take you rather quickly through this. The first thing I want you to notice about this passage, in addition to the fact that there is joy in fellowship, is that Jesus made friends with people like you and me. This is John, a representative of the disciples, and he's saying, what we had heard, what we have seen, what we looked at, what we touched, now we're going to pass on to you. They had listened to Jesus. Here's John, the youngest of all the disciples. They'd asked questions. They'd heard Jesus. They'd heard him in the context of large crowds speaking to 5,000 people. They'd heard him in response to people like the woman at the well, the one person that just seemed insignificant, but to Jesus was like everything. They had heard Jesus as he gathered the children upon his lap, cradled them and spoke tenderly to them. They heard him respond to them as they're arguing about, you know, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom and sit on the right hand of Christ himself. They listened. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes. What had they seen? Miracles, all of which were signs that pointed to the fact that he is the Son of God. They had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people from just a little basket. They had seen Jesus speak to the waves and calm the waves with words. They had seen Jesus cause people who could not walk to dance in the streets. They had seen Jesus raise the dead before their very eyes. They had seen this. Thanks, Josh. What we have seen. Then he says, what we looked at. Literally, what we beheld with our eyes. And it's like, this is discipleship, friends. Jesus calls these people to himself, and for 3 years he has them follow him around. They're actually finding sleeping arrangements together, and they're figuring out where they're going to eat, and they've got a common purse, and they're walking through teaching, and they're struggling together, and they're seeing all of Jesus. They're seeing all of Jesus, what he's like under all kinds of situations, when he's tired and he's asleep in the bow of the boat. Is it the bow? During a storm. They say, don't you care? We're going to perish. You know, they've seen Jesus in every... And what does Peter say at the very end when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? His conclusion is, you are the Son of God who has come into the world. That's amazing. After seeing Jesus with a magnifying glass for 3 years, to come to that conclusion, he says, what we've touched with our hands. I want you to know that Jesus was touchable. Jesus did not keep people at an arm's distance. I can imagine Jesus hugging people. I can imagine Jesus putting his hands on people's shoulders, brushing away someone's hair from their eyes. I can see Jesus spitting on his fingers and making mud out of the dirt and putting it on this blind man's eyes and saying, well, now go wash. Yeah. To imagine you've got Christ spit on your eyes. Jesus touched people. And here is John, the author of this book, is writing. He's the youngest of whom he refers to himself as the beloved disciple. He's the one he's like the little brother who would always cuddle up next to Jesus. Just wanted to feel the radiation of Jesus' body, the heat. He wanted to feel Jesus' breath. He wanted to be close to his Savior. Do you ever feel like being that close to Christ? I know my kids homeschooling always learn better if their legs were touching their mom's legs, you know, kind of next to them in a chair. Didn't matter what they were doing, as long as they were close. The learning conditions were optimum. Because we are people who learn in the context of relationships. And we know when we know we're loved, we will change. We will grow. And that's what small groups are all about. That's what we want to attain. Now notice here in verse 2, he says that fellowship is united around the good news. Literally, he says, this life was manifested to us. We testify and proclaim to eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, the thing that's important for you to catch here is this. They didn't make up this message. This was the life. This was the good news that was manifested, that was revealed, that was given, that was delivered from heaven, that God loved the world so much that he gave the truth, the word of life, Jesus, to us. The Apostle Peter makes it clear that no prophecy is given by men's ideas, but as God breathed. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear that that good news that he had was delivered to him, and now he was delivering it. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose from the dead. It was delivered to us, and now we testify. We just make known. There is an evangelistic element about this message. We have been given a message to deliver to the world. That makes us people of mission and purpose. That means we have a secret that is not to be kept to ourselves. It's a secret that gives life eternal. And it is passed on from one generation to another. Jesus said in that prayer in John 17, I don't just pray for these who are here, but for those who will believe based on their testimony, those who will come. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And I pray also for them. That's you and me. And this gospel has been transported from one generation, one mouth, one true, authentic life to another. And that's why we're here today. And that's our mission, is to keep it going in the power of the Spirit. True fellowship with one another begins and is centered in our fellowship with the Father and with His Son. So we begin our own walk vertically. And that never changes. It's my responsibility and obligation to realize I'm a sinner and that Christ died for me and that without Him I am eternally lost. It is my responsibility to turn to Him in faith and say, I receive Christ as my Savior. I repent for my sins. And then, as I do that and you do that, we're in relationship to one another on a horizontal level. The vertical comes first, but it is not divorced from the horizontal. And as you and I are walking in the light, we begin to have fellowship with one another in ways that are tremendously meaningful. Fellowship results in great joy. Look at verse 4. Joy is to be characterized and described, and to describe the relationship that we have within the body of Christ. When people are in love, personally content and at peace within themselves, you know, my relationship with God is one that's at peace. Now, I am capable at that point to have a meaningful relationship with you, especially if you're at peace with God too. Now, neither one of us may exactly be where we should be, but when we are both seeking Him, then we have the opportunity and the privilege of enjoying fellowship with one another. But now think, in contrast to this, about the emptiness of maybe sitting at home alone at night, of feeling alienated from your family, of knowing that there are those that you have hurt in your past, maybe those who you have hurt recently or who have hurt you. of those that you have not forgiven because, frankly, they have not asked for forgiveness. And they were really out of place, inappropriate, and mean. Now think of the string of broken relationships that are characterized by the culture in which we live. Of the exes who are trying to destroy you financially, who don't seem to care the least about your feelings. About the anger that sometimes wells up within, the despair. Think of the brokenness in this world, folks. Is that where we want to stay? That's the natural bent of living in a broken world. But this is not what God has called us to. He has called us to the family of God. Yes, there will be messy relationships as we get closer to one another. But we have the joy of God's grace at work in and through us. Which do you choose? Christ came to give us the gift of fellowship and to make things right between us and Him and between one another. It's not an extravagant luxury that I'm talking about here. This is to be the norm in the body of Christ. And yet, what do we see in the body of Christ? We see a lot of division, a lot of fighting, a lot of competition. Folks, it does not glorify God. It's not the unity that He's called us to. It's disobedience. We must repent from that. We must change and exhibit that unity that the Father and the Son enjoyed. Now, the basis of our fellowship with one another is based on that revelation that we have received and has been announced. And what is it? That God is light. Light is a spiritual term for absolute purity. Now, He's telling us that God Himself is glory. He is the total absolute radiance. In Him there is no darkness at all. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, he says that God dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen. This spiritual image distinguishes God from everyone else and every other part of creation. There is no shadow in Him, no change. He is absolute purity and holiness. Do you remember Moses saying, God, show me Your face. You know, I really want to know You. I want to see You. And what does God say? No, Moses, you can't see My face and live. But what I'll do, and you can read about this in Exodus 33, it's a great passage, so I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock and I'm going to put My hand over you. And then I'm going to pass by. I'm going to give you the privilege of just looking at My back. Because to see My face would just wipe you out. And so he sees the back of God. No man can see His face. What would Moses do? It was his custom to go into the tent of meeting in the midst of the people. And there he would commune with God in some sense. The Shekinah glory, this glory of God would be there. And when Moses would come out of the tent, what would happen? His face would glow, you know, this like neon radiance. Why? Because he'd been in the presence of God. He'd spoken to the Almighty. And there was something changed, physically altered about his appearance that threatened people. And he'd have to put this veil over his face just so he wouldn't scare people away. Now, I want to suggest that we're changed. When we draw close to God in that vertical, the radiance of His glory fills us from the inside out. We love Him. And that changes the relationships and the quality of fellowship within the body of Christ. Because you see Jesus in me. and that draws you to Him, and vice versa. God contains no darkness, no evil intent, no malice, no revenge, no lording it over, no dominating, no trying to control our will. In God, there is no darkness whatsoever. He is complete goodness. He is defined as love. This is our God. Yes, He's just. He's good. You can look at all His attributes. He's eternal, infinite, present everywhere at the same time, knows everything about everything at once. He's infinite. There's never been a time that He did not exist. Do you know that your thoughts about God, reflecting upon His attributes, are the highest thoughts a human being can ever attain? Dwell upon who your God is. And let that just bathe you with a sense of security and assurance that you have a great God who loves you and cares about you. There's no darkness in Him. So in view of who God is and what we are, the Apostle Paul invites us, challenges us to be imitators of God. He said, are you kidding? I'm just human. Get over it. We're all human. But the normal Christian life is to live in the power of the Spirit. The normal Christian life is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. The normal Christian life is to seek the things which are above where Christ is seated. That's the normal Christian life, is to take up your cross daily and to follow Him. That's what He's called us to. Nothing less. That's what He expects from us. So if you signed up for something less, in the wrong place. Examine your profession versus your practice. What you say you believe and how you're really living. That's what his challenge is. He says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. In other words, inconsistency equals hypocrisy. There's this tension, this tug of war in the heart of every Christian. I confess its presence in me. What is good and what is evil? What is light and what is dark? But I have a choice, and I have a resource in the person of the Spirit to choose what is right. And it's very easy for me to explain away the things that are not quite right in my life. You know, let me just give you an example, okay? Every one of us, when push comes to shove and we're asked to tell the truth about what we did or why we didn't do what we should have done, it's really, and you feel backed into a corner. Can always explain the extenuating circumstance. I'm really good at that. You know, there's always a reason why I didn't do exactly what I said I was going to do. We make excuses. What I have learned to do, because I anticipate this tendency to lie, is to say, okay, I just messed up. No, I didn't just mess up. I just sinned. Now, someone's going to ask me about this. It's probably going to be my wife or someone else. How are you going to respond? Well, I could respond by saying these are my reasons for what I did. Or I could just say, you know what? I was irresponsible. I chose the wrong thing. I sinned. I was proud. I was divisive. I couldn't get past myself. I didn't think about you. I was just thinking about my own interests. You see, I had my own agenda. And you were not really in my radar at all. I'm sorry to say. You know, but what I've learned in my 56 years is that the sooner you get to that point, of actually confessing, admitting, the sooner you get past it and things get better. Not just horizontally, but especially with God. What he tells us here is if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. The operative word here is walk. And I want to just ask you, how are you walking? I mean, what's your walk like? Not your actual physical gait, but what's the manner of your life? I know what you say you believe, but what do you actually believe? Because your life will show it. Your decisions will show it. Your priorities will reflect it. Your attitudes, when push comes to shove, and how you handle things, that will be a true indication of what you actually believe. And he says, if you say you have fellowship with him, and yet you do not practice the truth, you're a liar. Ooh. So, fellowship with him and my walk with him is supposed to imitate the life of Christ. That means, what are the attributes that Christ, that God wants to communicate in my life? We'll call them the communicable attributes, to be theological. Those are the things that God shares with his people in the way that our character is lived out. And they are the fruit of the Spirit, are they not? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, long-suffering. Are those the things that characterize my life? That's what walking in the light is about. And as I'm submitting to the Spirit, that's his personality being lived out through me. But I also know that the deeds of the flesh are very obvious. He tells us that in Galatians. He makes it very clear. He says the deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. You know, you could just go on and on. And we don't need to really get into the graphics of those. We know those all too well. That's not the way we're to live. That's not to be part of our lives anymore. We're to walk in the light. That's where true fellowship comes in. Note also that you can keep the lies hidden in your life as long as you don't get involved in a small group. You can come to church on Sunday morning and you can look so good. You can wear a tie like mine with paisleys, you know. I mean, most of you don't dress quite as nice as I do. But what's in the heart? And as long as you don't get involved in a small group, you can keep people at arm's distance. You can maintain your anonymity. And, you know, they won't see your foibles. They won't see your eccentricities. They won't see your sins. They won't have to walk with you for 3 years and see how you deal with stress. They won't have to see you for who you are. But as Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, after he left the Catholic Church and married that sister, that hot nun named Catherine, he said, I never grown in my walk with God as I've grown since I've been married. She wears off all the rough edges. You know, that's the context of relationships are the place where we grow in our walk with God. So if you want to grow, be involved. Get involved. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means that you're walking in the same place and in the same way that he's walking. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. we have that fellowship where we're working together for a common cause in the same direction for His glory. Is that where you want to be? That's where I want to be. I'm tired of just doing church. I want to really have authentic, transparent, growing relationships. I want to be transformed. I want you to be transformed into the image of Christ. I want to be a light on this hill that the world looks at and says, there is something so different, so supernatural. It can be explained by nothing else except the presence of God's Spirit. I want Jesus Christ. That's what I want for Community Bible Church. And I hope that that's what you want too. And then he says, if we cannot claim that we cannot claim to be sinless or perfect or perfect. And the point I just want to make here is that it would be nice to say that I'm perfect, I've arrived, and you just need to get on board. But that's not the case. None of us are perfect. We cannot claim to be sinless. If we do, we actually make God to be a liar because He's the one who has stated that we aren't. But what He's called us to do in our imperfection is to get involved with one another. And when we mess up, to confess our sins, knowing that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I know that there is this sentiment out there that some people believe that says, well, if you love someone, you never have to say you're sorry. You know, I don't know if it's just sort of understood, but it has been my experience, and I don't always base truth on my experience, but that if I don't learn to say I'm sorry when I mess up, if I don't learn to confess my sins, or in other words, to agree with God that what I have done has been wrong, then I have not made progress in this relationship. And when you come to Jesus Christ positionally, you are set free and you are forgiven. And that's your standing. And if you die without confessing your sins today to God, you're still going to heaven. But what happens on an experiential level? If you continually walk away from God, you say, well, I've been saved. You know, God's grace covers me. I've been forgiven. Yes, I mess up. What happens is that your relationship suffers, just like it does on a horizontal level. That your sin continually separates you from God. The good thing is, and the wonderful news is that because God has given you His Spirit to live within you in the life of every believer, that He will not let you go very far without correcting you, without bringing you back, without making it so uncomfortable in your life that you say, Lord, I have sinned and I confess my sin. And based upon the work of the cross, you have been forgiven. Grace has been extended and your relationship is restored. This is my hope and my prayer for Community Bible Church. As we go forward in the next weeks together, we're going to have 4 weeks of this time in Sunday school together. And then we're going to have 4 weeks where we're going to actually implement these small groups in this Sunday morning context. So if you didn't join us this week, you can still get on board next week. And let's plan to grow. Let's plan to change in our own personal walks and to challenge one another and to be there for one another so that the people in my group will say, I've got friends that really care here. They know when I'm not here. They know when I'm struggling. They come alongside me. They pray for me. And I feel supported. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, my plea to you is that today might be the day when you come to Christ and you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I want a relationship with you through your Son. Please be my Savior. That's all it is. He hears you. He will answer your plea. And He will save you. Father God, I ask and pray in the name of Jesus that You would put Your blessing upon us as we move forward. That the joy of fellowship will increase and abound. That You'll help each one of us, Lord God, to walk in the light as You are in the light. To have fellowship with You daily and to increase the depth of our fellowship with one another. To the end that You are glorified, that relationship that You had with Your Son from eternity past would characterize our relationships here. And that the world would know that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. We pray for the salvation of our family members, our friends, those people we work with. We pray that You would make us lights in a dark place. We pray for Your grace and for Your mercy. And we thank You for it ahead of time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Go in peace.